It's okay. It's alright to smile. It's alright to lift your hand. It's alright to clap. Hey, if you don't throw me off, you can clap all you want to. But as you come into the house this morning, we want to be pleasing in God's sight. So as he sees you in worship this morning, try to figure out what that pleasing worship would be. Amen.
Every believer, the goddess of God, the goddess of anger, who truly made that wholeness from Jesus, the pardon priest. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Yeah. Thinking about the phrase that we use many times, I was so embarrassed I could have died. Or I felt like I was going to die. And I've been thinking about how the death of Christ makes all the difference in life for us. And when we say that, you know, I'm so embarrassed I could have died, or I could have killed him, or I could have just died on the spot, we're really saying that that's a serious thing, isn't it? That's a really big thing to us. And instead, what we can say is, Christ died for me. I don't have to. Nothing that I face is that significant, that big, that it overshadows his gift of life. His self-giving for us. He's not only an example, he becomes our Savior, our Redeemer at that point. We have the privilege in prayer of coming together to pray and to remind ourselves of the concerns, the needs of life and where we are, and to bring them to God. And the message a little bit later, I'll be quoting again from Matthew, that to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. It's not that we disengage and put everything in his hands and sit back and wait. It's that together we cooperate with his Spirit in the life that he's called us to live. And you may need today to, in your mind and heart, think through forgiveness or think through receiving again the peace of the Lord for the trials and tribulations that are in your life. There are no easy lives, I'm convinced of that. And if it's going to be a good life, it's even more challenging. So as we go to prayer, let's sing together in preparation for that. You have it set. In fact, you changed my heart, oh God. Of Jesus Christ in our lives, And to open the doors and to open the windows of our lives to say, come in and refresh and renew. Pour into our spirits your fresh day of light and love and grace. Help us to cast off that which we struggle with and to put it into your hands with trust and confidence. Give us the certainty and the hope of our salvation and of the joy of the Lord in the midst of life. Father, if our lives have been troubled or in turmoil, I pray that this hour would be one of release and joy and receiving the grace and the peace of our Lord into the depths of our being, into the decisions we make, into the plans that we have, and into the relationships that we live in. I pray that each one of us would be strengthened in prayer. Remind us of these moments of prayer, and through the week, draw us back to yourself in this close fellowship and intimate conversation. That we would be strengthened and renewed in the challenges we face. I thank you for victory over physical challenges like illness or disability. And we thank you for progress in the life of Julian as he recovers from his heart surgery 2 weeks ago. We thank you, Lord, for protection from harm, and as you watched over us, we are grateful. We thank you for the way in which you bless our lives financially and materially. Help us to be a grateful people for all the ways in which you pour out blessings and all the ways in which our provisions are cared for. But even more than that, Lord, help us in the abundance to give to others and to share with others and to lift up others who have less or who are left out. As you pray this morning in your circle of friends, who would you lift up to the Lord that needs your prayer? Maybe they are far from God, or maybe they are struggling today. See them in your mind's eye and pray for them and lift them to the Father, put them in the Father's hands, and thank Him that He cares perfectly. What would God ask you to do in your life this coming week? And maybe there's a challenge at work or a challenge in your home and a relationship that's broken or that's at the point of breaking, or maybe there are distanced, cold relationship that you need to renew and refresh and restore. Would you just say, Lord, by your grace and with your help and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will go. Thou work to restore, to renew, or to ask forgiveness in that relationship. Lord, we thank you today that in the midst of a world that is so confused and so violent, that we can know in our hearts the peace of the Lord that transcends understanding. And we wouldn't pretend to have a political or economic answer, but we would know that in obedience to you and an example of love and forgiveness, we can be a peacemaker in our world. We can be persons and used by God to touch and change relationships and to make them better. Father, there may be cases where we need to be the one to take the blame or take the guilt so that others could be forgiven. Or we need to initiate the peace action that would change the relationship. Give us that courage and give us that wisdom, I pray. Lord, today we do pray beyond our own borders as we think about the Ukraine. We think about violence against Christians in Africa. We think about the needs economically in so many places. And we lift up to you these concerns. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us as agents of giving and sharing and caring beyond ourselves, that we would be generous in that. And we will do what you ask us to do. We'll be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to do something different this morning, maybe than what I normally do, and that is to preach from the same topic, but in different ways of looking at it. Maybe I challenge you to look at it like a stained glass window with different pieces and different colors, and hopefully they all fit together into the same theme, but maybe they don't flow as smoothly one to the other as I would normally like them to. And if I do it right, maybe I'm the only one that notices that, right? So I want to start with a video because it really meaningfully expresses what I want to talk about in this area of pride this morning. It's done by Tim Keller, who currently is retired and actually struggling with pancreatic cancer, but for many years was pastor of Church Redeemer Church in New York City, which meets in many campuses and thousands of people every week gather in those worship services. And he has 40 to 60% of his church are single adults. Isn't that amazing? The reason I mentioned that, I'm listening to his book on marriage, and he talks about teaching singles about marriage. It's quite interesting. But this is a section from a sermon that he preached on the topic for today, which is pride. So let's watch it.
The disciples hear Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, and they say, well, in the kingdom, you got people at the top, and you've got people in the middle, and you got people at the bottom. A kingdom has a structure to it. A kingdom has a hierarchy to it, actually. They came to Jesus and asked, who will have the highest honor and recognition in this kingdom you're bringing? When Jesus responds, he gives us the most counterintuitive, upside down, inside out understanding of true human greatness that's ever been enunciated. Whoever humbles himself, whoever takes the lowest position, like this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The world's understanding of greatness is, I have to struggle, I have to compete, I have to win, I have to achieve my greatness. That creates an insecurity, and because of that, it means that you, when you walk into a room, you immediately filter out the people who can't help you come up. You're looking for people who can enhance your credibility. Jesus says the mark of true greatness is you don't screen people like that. You welcome them. You're open to them. Jesus says the greatest in the kingdom is the one who's come the lowest. Who has come the lowest? Jesus Christ, who was the highest, went the lowest. He's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
I love that, the way he so illustrates it on the drawings, but then in the words, the greatest has become the lowest. And it is impossible for us to understand the shame and the way in which he was cast out of society and broke all of the social rules and norms, having been crucified. And to think that he willingly was there, to think that he intentionally did it, gives us even a harder pill to swallow, a harder reality to realize how great his suffering was for us. And it brings us forgiveness. And that's where we're going to start looking and moving towards as I come through this sermon this morning. So I've been working on this gospel song, and we're going to sing it a little bit later in the service. It's actually an invitation song that came out of the revivals of the 1800s, late 1800s. And it's a great song because it says, Jesus, I come. I come to Jesus. It's all about coming to Jesus at the center of your life. Whatever it is you face, work, relationships, money, conflicts, come to Jesus. Start there. From there, everything takes its direction. From there, everything has its place. And so this phrase that I'm using this morning out of this hymn that I've been working on this song for the last few weeks is out of unrest and arrogant pride, out of myself to dwell in your love. Out of unrest and arrogant pride. And it's interesting to me, that connection of unrest and pride. And pride is a restless thing. We're going to talk about that a little bit further here in a few moments, but I wanted to start there with you. 1 Peter is where I'm looking in Scripture, 1 Peter 5. This is from the NIV, and let me read it for you so that we can hear the word this morning. Peter has been talking to elders in the church, and those are the older Christians and more grown-up leaders in the church, and now he turns to the younger believers. That's us, right? Everybody say, yeah, we're the younger ones. Yeah, I love it. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. What are you anxious about? Where's your anxiety? Where's your tension? Where's that which you can't seem to overcome? That barrier, that hostility, or that broken relationship that nothing seems to work in solving it or making it better. Could be work-related, could be relationship, could be your neighborhood. But here is the answer. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's care, and he will lift you up in due time. I like to start with questions, and so I have three questions. These are rhetorical. That means don't answer out loud. Rhetorical also in the sense that there's probably not one simple answer, but you have to think about it just a little bit. Maybe you can percolate on this. I can't speak as quickly as your mind can think, so you can work on some things in your mind while I'm speaking and get both going, and I know you're good at that. Who is the proudest person you know? I was thinking about two men that I've known in my past that were so proud. They were so narcissistic that every time you're with them, it's a competition. I mean, if they finished their food before you did, they were going to rub that into you. You know, if they got to the car two steps ahead of you, that they won. They just were so proud. They just were so arrogant. Maybe you know some people like that. And then what have you learned when you've watched that arrogant person? Or what has reflected on you? Maybe you've thought and realized, you know, some ways I'm competitive like that, or I'm arrogant like that. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with being competitive. It's when they have to rub it in, when they always have to be the one who wins, when they are not gracious losers. That's the kind of pride I'm talking about there that's difficult. And then how do you measure your pride? And you know, as I thought about these two men that I've known in my encounters with them many years ago, I realized that the easy thing to do is to say, well, that's a proud person. But it's really hard to say, well, I got some pride too. I mean, I don't recognize it, and I don't want to admit it, and I don't own it, right? Because it's always the other person that's the example. Well, this morning, let's get a little personal. Let's look at it in our own lives, and let's think about it in that dimension, maybe, perhaps. And so pride is isolating. Pride pushes people away. I've heard it said, you know, they're so proud, I don't want anything to do with them. Or they're so arrogant that I don't want to be around them. It's always got to be about them. It's always their story, their life. When you talk to them, they immediately take anything you say and make it their own and tell you. You know, you make one phrase or one paragraph and then they go for hours on their... Oh, yeah, and to me it was worse because I... And not only that, but I also... And then we also... And, yeah, I see some recognition going on. You've met some people like that. Pride is insulating. It pushes people away, and more than that, it does not look at its own need or its own reality. Because if you're proud, you don't need to change. Everything's right. You're right. There's no inkling of thought that you need to grow or learn or understand or empathize or care, because you got it all together. You've met them. You've been around them. And so as a result, that they also interfere, their pride interferes with every relationship, because it has to be their agenda, their time, their way, and you're just a tag along. You're just one of their parade. Boy, your minds are just reeling. I could just see movies of people you know and situations just going over your head as I look across the congregation. And as a result, improvement's impossible because, see, you don't need to improve. you've got it all together. Now, we all know that there are people who expose or who come across as so proud, but really it's their insecurity. Yeah. Really, it's their hiding of their own shortcomings, the hiding of their own insecure feelings from the rest of us that makes them be so offensively proud. Yeah. Out of unrest and arrogant pride. Pride makes us unrestful. My dictionary doesn't think that's a word. I need a better dictionary. Write down. Write my own, maybe.
Make it up.
Unrestful. Restless. Restless people. Proud people are restless people. They're never content unless they're winning. They're never content unless it's about them. They've always got to have the spotlight. They walk into the room and don't want anyone else to talk because they want to dominate all the conversation. And as I say all these things, and as I think about these things, you know, the truth is we all recognize sometimes when we're this way. It may not be our predominant characteristic. It may not be how we deal with everybody, but we've all been in moments when we exercised our pride, didn't we? Out of unrest and arrogant pride, into your blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. And it's this abandoning of our pride and abandoning of this agenda that we have of winning and abandoning this agenda of let me tell you before we listen to say, you tell me. It's when we do that that we begin to find the blessed will of God to abide. And we come to Jesus and just say, Lord, help me. Forgive my pride. Help me to restore relationships where pride is broken or strained the interaction. Lord, help me to be the calm presence of Christ to them. When inside I'm frustrated or upset or just really not ready to do it. These are the words of Jesus. I love what Jesus says. Come all. Come to me, all you. Who are weary, unrestful, and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is a day of rest. This is Sunday. You know that, right? Day of rest. So if I looked at your agenda, how many things do you have piled into today? How full is the day? Not that full is necessarily unrestful, but have you allowed for rest in Christ? Resting in the Lord. Resting on His goodness. One of the things that's built into that is this realization that if we're not at the center, if we're not working, if we're not doing, life can still go on. And it can be good. I have an engine that runs pretty fast. If I don't make it rest. I had some counseling early in my ministry and realized all of a sudden that it was like a squirrel cage in my stomach, just pumping, pumping, pumping all the time. I had to learn to get the squirrel out of the cage and let him rest. This is a quote from one of the commentators, and I just love what he says. Humility is not an ornament of a Christian, but it is the essential part of the new creature. It is a contradiction in terms to be a Christian, not be humble. Now, humility comes not from putting ourselves down, not from seeing who's better than us and measuring and rating others. That has nothing to do with humility. True humility is a recognition that as I stand in the shadow of the cross, He's done everything. And not that I deserved it or not that I earned it, and so I owe everything to Him. And what I was saying earlier about those phrases that we use, you know, I was so embarrassed I could die. What we're saying is, this is really life and death. This is really important to me. But when we come to the cross, we realize it's not that important. It's not that big. There's something bigger. The Savior who gave His life for us. The shadow of His grace and forgiveness We heard it this morning in our Sunday school class from the video we were watching where Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Before they kill him, he is forgiving them. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. It's not an ornament to be humble. It's a requirement, or it's an essential understanding of who we are in Christ. And you know that this word humble comes from humus, the earth, the word of dirt. And so that's who we are. We're made from the dust. You heard about the little kid, you know, that heard that. So at grandma's house, he said, so who are all these dirty people in the dust? He wanted to know. We don't lose anything when we realize that he is greater. That all we have comes from him. We don't lose anything. We gain everything. That's the perspective. Because we can trust in him. We can rest in him. We can use his strength. We can live in his power. We can forgive in his power. It doesn't take us. It takes him. I've stepped out many times forgiving others that I didn't understand or didn't like or felt was unforgivable what they had done or felt it was the death or the end of me or of my ministry or of my career, and I just put it in God's hand, and I found the sun comes up the next day.
Yeah.
He's still there. He's still God.
That's right.
It's still good. In light of the life and death of Jesus, none of us can brag for ourselves, but we can trust him. Because pride prevents learning and growth and intimacy with Christ. It keeps us from admitting we need it. It keeps us from asking. It keeps us from sharing together. I'm thinking about, I was mentioning Cuba earlier, and I'm thinking about experiences I've had in the third world, the two-thirds world, I should say, where out of their poverty, they generously give. And sometimes I'm tempted to say, oh, no, it's the last you have, and I have so much. But in saying no, what am I saying? I'm rejecting them. I'm saying I'm better than you. I receive. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know how to tell you this very well. I hope I can do better than what I've done in practice. But you knew I broke my arm, at my wrist, 4 months ago. And it's doing really well. It's healed, and the doctor helped me this week, and it's good. But my pride keeps me from wanting to talk about it or admit it or even with the doctors really tell them what all's going on. I keep running into my pride because it's embarrassing. I feel badly that I fell. I feel like I'm, you know, impediment. Isn't this stupid? It's stupid. Just say, everybody's together, say stupid. You do amen better than you do stupid. Yeah, but it's pride. Even when I'm sitting with a doctor and they're wanting to know how much pain there is or where's the pain or what. And you know, holding out with pride, all that does is make me suffer longer because I'm not getting the help I need, right? It's crazy. I was realizing this is crazy. Why do I do this? Pride is subtle. No one in here will admit how much pride they have. And probably most of us don't understand how much pride, how much self-preserving, how much face we have to save all the time. Some of it's good common sense. I understand that. And some of it's, you know, let thank God we don't just all flop in here like we really are. But we could come to Jesus that way. He knows. It doesn't hide from him. He knows. Pride prevents learning. Because you see, if I think I know, if I think I understand, if I think I've got it all together, you can't teach me. And I can't listen because I'm closed off. I got it all figured out. Growth starts when we admit we need help, when we admit we don't know, when we admit we are lost. That's the hardest one for me to admit, driving. I hate to admit when I'm lost. Oh, there's another way. I'll find another way. We had three GPSs going last weekend, and we still couldn't find some of the things we were looking for. Start with the heart, your submission to God. Identify with His humility. Identify with His giving. And say, Lord, help me to be like Christ. We're going to sing together this song that I've been working on. Alex is going to go, and he's not going to play the bass, but Kenneth is going to play. And we're going to sing this song. You may have heard it growing up. You may have known it. The words in the past, I don't know. It's an invitation song. But I just love the way it goes through. We started with shame. And I talked about the bondage, that sense of worthlessness that so many people live with. And then I preached through and some of these other verses, which you'll recognize. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come into your freedom, gladness, and light. Now they step to that microphone and lead the song, and I'll try to sing along.
Sing out loud.
Sing out loud. I will. Okay.
Into your blessed will to abide.
To the table and to partake of your table, not ours. The table that you have set for the world and invited all to come. The table where you symbolically give to us the bread and the juice to give us the taste of that which you were about to do on the cross. And in these elements which we will receive, we will once again touch base with the very foundation of our hope, which is in Christ. We will once again remember the death and the physical agony, the genuine sacrifice of all that was good and pure, of the best person that ever lived, who falsely was accused and condemned because of our shame, because of our sin, because of our pride. You went there. And so today we are debtors to you. We are debtors for the gift of life that you give us, and debtors for the forgiveness that we receive, and debtors for the Holy Spirit who comes and walks with us and guides us and leads us in life. And however many times we have to come and ask forgiveness, you are always, always ready and willing. You have already forgiven. We receive these elements, Lord, not because we're worthy, not because we thought of it, but because it's your table. And you serve us, and you are the bread, and you are the wine. And so we thank you. We thank you. May these be moments when you reveal to us the pride in our lives that would keep us from knowing the fullness of your grace and of your Spirit. And where you reveal to our conscience, to our minds, those areas, we will do what we need to do to repent, to be restored, and to reestablish relationship, communion. We give you praise and we express our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. The single cups are all gluten-free today. After the supper, he broke it and gave it to each of them, said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take and eat ye all of it. Father, as tiny as the morsel of bread is, it reminds us that it is just a symbol and representation of all that we receive in the giving of Christ's body for us. It reminds us we are a body. We are the body of Christ today. We are the church. We represent Christ in our world. This symbol, this bread that we eat, just draws us deeper into the majesty and glory of what our lives are to be. Broken people around us and desperately hungry people around us who are starving for the gospel, starving for Christ to feed them, to nourish them. And we who live in the Word and live in really being overfed all the time have such a debt to those who don't hear and don't receive, and who are far from you today. May this communion time be a renewing of our commitment to reach out, to give as we have received. In Jesus' name. Take now the second layer, the foil, and open the cup. Hopefully you have better luck than I do. Took the cup after the supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to each of them and said, "Take and drink ye of this. This do in remembrance of me until I come again." Drink the cup together. Father, we praise you for the blood represents to us life. Represents to us the vitality. The greatest life that's ever lived is a life that walks with Christ. The beauty and the wonder, as your word says, beyond what the eye has seen or the ear has heard or the mind can imagine are the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit reveals the deep things of God. May we walk with wonder, with majesty, the joy in our hearts for all that you do, for the world you've created, for the people and their magnificent ways of creativity and expressions and their great, great potentials. Think about little children, the lives that are before them. We think about old people who have so much wisdom and so much experience. Think about all the ways we can help each other and strengthen each other, and how through all this fabric of being your people is the blood of Christ. We have a common blood as Christians from our elder brother, our Savior, our Redeemer. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we receive the offerings, we will take your used cups from you. at home. The ushers are going to receive the tithes and offerings, and after that we'll close it with the his life and gives his spirit to us. And
that we might live in the fullness, that we might live in the glory of all that you've called us to. Bless each heart and bless each home, I pray. May what we do and what we say bring honor and glory to you in every way. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. God bless you as you go.
Bye.